You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Three in One who has come in order to give us a kingdom in which we can always serve the King. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, a lot of you know who Calvin and Hobbes are. If I simply say those names, Calvin and Hobbes, you're probably not thinking of the theologian and the philosopher that their names are based on. You're not thinking of Thomas Hobbes. You're not thinking of John Calvin. You're thinking of a little kid with kind of a spiky hairdo and his pet tiger, right? And so as you're kind of thinking about those images, I'd like to throw another name into the mix, and that name is Bill Watterson. Now, how many of you does that bring up a picture for? One, the artist in the room, and also Adam over there. So musical artist and visual artist, all right. So the rest of you are probably like, who is that? He's the creator of Calvin and Hobbes. And kind of famously sort of reclusive, didn't want to be around people all that much. He just wanted to, kind of sit in his room and draw pictures. And that's kind of who Bill Watterson was and who Bill Watterson is. And as they started to try to figure out who Bill Watterson was and as he got more and more famous with his comic strip, they started to see that Bill Watterson popped up in places where nobody would expect him to be. And people wouldn't recognize him, and so he would be able to kind of walk and go about his life and not have to worry about the fame. The same thing happened for two guys that called themselves Daft Punk. Back in the day, they're broken up now, but they used to do these shows, and they were two DJs, and they would do their shows wearing basically motorcycle helmets over top of their heads so that they could leave the show and take off the motorcycle helmets and blend in with the crowd, and nobody would be able to tell who they were. Well, there's something about that that's similar when you start to think about who Jesus is. Jesus continues to be in this situation where he's showing up in the lives of people sort of without them knowing. We have him here in the Gospel of Matthew, but he does it other places as well. He does it other places, notably right after he's raised from the dead. Right after he's raised from the dead, he's walking around, and there is Mary Magdalene, somebody who he's had all sorts of time together with her, and he says to her, "Mary," and she turns around and she doesn't recognize him. She thinks that he's the gardener. And you start to go, well, how much has Jesus changed simply in the span of time since he last saw Mary before he was crucified to now when he was resurrected? And apparently there was a significant change in him because Mary was unable to recognize him. And so here where we have this reading in Matthew 25, we have this kind of interesting moment where Jesus is on the Mountain of Olives. He's gathered his disciples around with him, and he's telling them what things are going to be like when he goes down from that mountain, and he is then arrested, crucified, buried, and then raised again from the dead. He's kind of telling them what things are going to be like in three different parables. And so the first parable was the parable of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids. The second parable was the parable of the talents. And here we get the parable of the sheep and the goats, where Jesus is kind of using this picture imagery to tell people what things are going to be like when he returns. And honestly, the picture of what things are going to be like when he returns is a picture that we're not quite sure that we are down with that. In some ways, just like the other parables that he tells, these are a little bit frightening. There's something to these that we go, oh. And that is that nobody seems to know who Jesus is. I mean, even in the other parables, people knew who Jesus was. So you rewind all the way back to the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, and they know what the groom looks like. They're just tired of waiting on him. They know exactly who they're waiting on, and they know what he looks like, and they know that when he comes into the gates, people are going to recognize him, and they're going to shout, and they're going to say, oh, here he comes. And they're going to be able to get ready, they're going to be able to trim their wicks, they're going to be able to make sure that they have enough oil in their lamps, and they're going to go into the wedding feast. And so they know what they're looking for. Likewise, in the second parable, when you get to the parable of the talents, those three servants, those three slaves, they know what the master looks like. The master is the one who just gave them this ridiculously large amount of money. And when he comes back and he invites them back in, they don't go, wait, who are you? But in this third one, we have something that's a little bit different. Something that it doesn't seem like it fits the others. And that is that they don't recognize the master. And so Jesus tells this story that at the end of the age, the Son of Man is going to come and he's going to sit in his glorious throne. And when he sits down in his glorious throne, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to separate the people that are good, meaning the sheep, and the people that are bad, meaning the goats. And the goats are going to be set on his left side, and the sheep are going to be set on his right side, the side of favor, and he addresses the people who have his favor first. And he addresses them and he says, well done. When I was hungry or thirsty, when I was sick and in prison, when I was in all of these states of need, you took care of my need. Well done. And the sheep get a chance to respond here. And their response is one that we don't really expect. Their response is one that says, uno momento, Jesus. Which one were you? Because we don't remember ever serving you. We were looking for a guy with long dark hair and a beard and, you know, some very Anglo features. And we didn't see that anywhere. So which one were you? And the same thing happens when he talks to the goats. Talks to the goats and he says, get out of here. Because when I was in need, you did not take care of my need. And the goats, rightfully, you kind of understand where they're coming from. They're like, wait a second, uno momento, Jesus. We never saw you. If we saw you, we would have taken care of you. If a guy walked in here and he was wearing sandals and a robe like I am, and he was wearing a red sash, and he had that long hair and that beard, and especially if he had a couple of holes in his hands, I think all of us would be like, Jesus, can we get you something from the snack bar? Can I get you a cup of coffee? Is there anything that we can do for you? All of us automatically feel like we would turn into maitre d's. And yet Jesus is saying, no, that's not the case. Interestingly enough, Luther, in one of his Christmas sermons, talked about this. He talked about how the Holy Family went from kind of house to house, was kind of the image. It's not entirely a scriptural image, but house to house. And we're knocking on different places and different doors and able not to. Not able to find a place to stay. And Luther said, oh, well, we all would have given him a place to stay. And everybody's kind of nodding along in the congregation, and Luther looks at his congregation and he says, liars! Because if that were true, then you would have given a room in your house to the poor that are among us today. And so there's something scary about this reading. Something scary about this reading that causes us to say, oh, what do we do with this reading? How do we understand this? And there's a part of us that looks into the reading and tries to find something in that reading that says that, well somehow there's a loophole here. That somehow there's a loophole that we're not supposed to be taking care of the people around us. We're not supposed to be feeding the hungry. We're not supposed to be giving drink to the thirsty. We're not supposed to be visiting people in prison. This is all just kind of a metaphor for something else, something that we can do. That somehow the weight of this text is not supposed to be a weight that is put on us. And we look around in the text, and we look, and we look, and we look, and we look in vain. Because that's the law of this text. And the law of this text is heavy and direct. The law of this text points out our selfishness. It points out our apathy. The law of this text points out how we fail time and time again to recognize the opportunity to serve our neighbor. And the law of this text is a law that, well, it hits you and it hits your neighbor and it hits your neighbor's neighbor and it hits your neighbor's neighbor's neighbor. Because the law of this text is a law that's not just about you, it's a law that is about humanity. About humanity's incapability of recognizing the divine. Humanity's incapability of recognizing the miracle that is the fact that God came into human flesh, and by coming into human flesh, gave our human flesh a new dignity, a greater dignity than even what Adam and Eve had, that now we have a dignity in our human bodies that goes beyond a dignity that Abraham noticed in his own body. Because Abraham could look back at the story that he knew of Adam and Eve being created and formed and squeezed and squiggled by God as a sort of Play-Doh experiment. He knew that God took that kind of time and care with human beings. But he did not know a God who came on top of that and laid down his life on a cross, thereby giving his dignity to all humankind. We fail to recognize that dignity in the people that we drive by on the street. We fail to recognize that dignity in the people that are in prison or in the hospital. We fail to recognize that dignity in all sorts of people. We fail to recognize that dignity, and they fail to recognize our dignity. And as a sinful world, we all find ourselves in the midst of a very undignified place. And into that undignified place, we have to remember a Christ who came to us. A Christ who came to us and recognized our need. Recognized how we were hungry and thirsty. Recognized how we were in need of a visitation. Recognized how we were in need of somebody who would simply care for us. Recognized somebody who just simply needed that dignity. And he came and gave that to us in his death and his resurrection, so that we could know that he has come into our world. And on that last day, there will be this moment. There'll be this moment in which there's a pause. Be this moment where there'll be a pause, and the sheep will be gathered on the right hand and the goats on the left. And in the midst of that pause, Christ will offer his own dignity to us, showing us that we have been the least of these. That he came in order to fulfill the very things that the law put upon us, so that we could go and be with him in that heavenly wedding banquet, so that we could go and be with him and hear those beautiful words that he said to the two servant slaves. Enter into your master's joy, so that we can celebrate with him for forever. So how will we recognize Jesus? Well, it's not going to be like recognizing Bill Watterson. It's not going to be like recognizing somebody who we're looking for. It's going to be recognizing the person who comes in glory in order to give us dignity, a dignity that he won by becoming undignified himself on the cross and giving us all that we need. So may you go out into this week, recognizing that you have a dignity that is given to you by the very Son of God, dying on a cross for you. And that that dignity wasn't just enough for you, but that that dignity extends out to every human being that you meet. So show them dignity, for Christ already has.
Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.